Well, good morning, everyone. I want to welcome you to our online service this morning. Thanks so much for choosing to tune in and join us as we continue in our Christmas Incarnation sermon series this week. I want to encourage you to check out all the events and activities that are happening around Westside Church online. You can look all those things up at westsidechurch.com or on our church app as well. You can download that on the Apple iTunes Store or the Google Play Store just by searching Westside Church Seattle. You can download that. It has all of our information, all the pertinent details of everything that's going on around Westside. One announcement I do want to make clear on is that we are not having a Christmas Day service this year. We're doing a Christmas Eve service. So Christmas falls on a Sunday. And so Christmas Eve on December 24th, Saturday evening at 5 p.m., we're going to have a candlelight Christmas Eve service. That's a very special, really excellent time to spend with family, with friends, with our church community before Christmas Day. And so we hope that you'll join us for that. And if you're in town, particularly encourage you to join us in person, as that's really an incredible experience that is one of my favorite parts of Christmas every year, one of my favorite Christmas traditions. Well, I want to move forward with our sermon this morning. And I don't know about you, but once again, it feels like an incredibly chaotic year. We have a lot of different things going on. There's questions about the economy. There's world wars, nuclear threats. There's, you know, still the after effects of COVID and going into what they're saying. COVID is going to come back and we're going to have a difficult winter season. And there's so many different stressors and things to think about. And it seems like over the last several years, it's just kind of been an uptick of things to be anxious about, things to be fearful about. And I think that weighs upon us, it weighs upon our hearts, weighs upon our minds. I think some of the mental health crises that we've been experiencing and some of the turmoil that we've been experiencing in our society is probably a direct result of that. Individuals just feeling the weight of the stress and the concern and the anxiety over all these different things going on. And so I think today's theme really is particularly relevant for our world right now. I think the Christmas theme is very relevant for our world right now. And I want to start just with this passage that comes to us from Luke chapter 2, verse 14, when the angels announce to the shepherds the coming of Jesus to the world, the birth of Jesus. And they say this, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth, peace to those on whom his favor rests." Peace on earth is where, of course, that famous Christmas saying comes from. And peace, to remind you of the meaning of the word peace in the Hebrew language, is shalom. Shalom means specifically completeness, soundness, and tranquility. I think that last word, tranquility, really drives home the meaning of this word peace. And tranquility is, of course, something that I think we all could use a little bit more of around this time of the year. But Christmas is such a conflicting time. The reality of the matter, there's so many extra things going on right now that take away our peace. I think in many ways, you know, in addition to the chaos of the Christmas schedule, right, which there's a lot of things going on. There's a lot of events going on. We also have all these obligations like shopping for gifts. We've got to fit that in. You know, then pretty soon your kids are going to be out of school. And so you got to figure out how to organize their time. Who's going to watch the kids? How am I going to entertain the kids? You know, because I want to make Christmas a special time. And so you got to think of creative ways. And then, of course, you want to spend time with your family and spend time doing fun things together. I think of that song, "And Mom and Dad Can Hardly Wait for School to Start Again." Right? Some of you, you know the chaos and the stress of that. My kids are older now. They can kind of watch themselves. I don't feel that quite as strongly, but I certainly recall those days when my kids were young and I felt the stress from that. But in addition to that, we shell out a ton of money at this time of the year, in a time when the economy, as I was mentioning earlier, is not particularly running on all cylinders. And so there's the stress and anxiety of that. And we get to spend time with family, which can be wonderful, but family can also bring a certain amount of stress into our lives as well. And so it's a complicated season, and peace, I think, is not necessarily the first word that comes to mind as a result of all of these extra time fillers, all these extra obligations and things on the schedule. A sampling of Christmas cards that you get this year will probably reflect a number of different Christmas scenes. Tranquil, peaceful, serene, calm settings. Think Thomas Kincaid, the painter of light, and all the different snowy village scenes and different cards that are presenting to you a tranquil kind of environment. And it seems to kind of mock the chaos, or be a complete contrast to the chaos that we often experience at this time of the year. And it certainly is in contrast to the first Christmas and the experience that Mary and Joseph had of bringing God's son, Jesus, into the world. Christmas is synonymous with peace, but it certainly wasn't necessarily the first word you would use to describe what Mary and Joseph experienced. I think of Mary's anxiety over how she was going to explain the immaculate conception to her friends and family when that baby bump first began to arrive. Think about Mary's journey to Bethlehem. It was hardly convenient on donkey back, traveling some 75 miles on donkey to get to the place where where Joseph had to go to register with Mary for the census that was taking place. And I was recalling, our family excursions to the hospital, both my wife and I driving in the car some 0.5 miles away to the hospital, much more comfortable kind of situation. But Bethlehem's so busy when they get there, there's no room for Joseph and Mary in the inn. There's no room for Jesus to be born. Jesus is born in a completely insanitary situation in a stable with animals, think sheep and goats. The angels show up on the scene in the fields nearby to the shepherds. Angels are very ominous creatures, something that frightened the shepherds in the field, the scriptures say, and I think the King James puts it best, they were sore afraid. A great way to describe what that experience might have been like. Jesus, Mary, and Joseph have to flee Bethlehem because Herod is catching on to the fact that the king is born to the Jews and he slaughters the infants that were born at that time period in Bethlehem. And then there's this famous Christmas story, maybe an infamous Christmas story that nobody really tells their kids around this time of the year because, frankly, it's quite frightening. And it comes from Revelation chapter 12, verse 1. It says this, "A great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and a crown of 12 stars on her head. She was pregnant and cried out in pain as she was about to give birth." The description, of course, of Mary giving birth to Jesus. "And then another sign appeared in heaven, an enormous red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns on its heads. Its tail swept a third of the stars out of the sky and flung them to earth," a reference of demonic activity. "The dragon," which is a representation of Satan, "stood in front of the woman who was about to give birth so that it might devour her child the moment he was born," which explains some of the things that were going on at that particular time that Jesus was born, like Herod seeking to claim the lives of the infants in Bethlehem as a result of the news that he received that a threat to his kingdom was born into the world. And it says, "She gave birth to a son, a male child, who will rule all the nations with an iron scepter, and her child was snatched up to God and to his throne," which speaks of a rescue, a very dangerous, precarious kind of situation. The first Christmas was hardly stamped by a description of peace. And all this leads us to question, what does God mean when he offers Jesus as peace to the world? How can peace possibly exist in the midst of chaos? How does the coming of Jesus to the world bring peace at all? The reality is that before Jesus came into the world, there was war and rumors of war and all sorts of chaotic human behavior. At the time that Jesus was born into the world, there was a whole lot of human tragedy. Think Roman occupation, think oppression of innocent and weak people. And even after Jesus' time, wars continue, Tragedy abounds. All the things that we experience, think the 6 o'clock news. There are a lot of things that can hardly be described as peaceful. And Jesus said, in this world, you will have trouble. Never has there been a more accurate prophecy than that. And Jesus revealed that his kingdom of peace would come only after a great war had wiped evil off the face of the earth. And the entire eternity would hang in the balance as a result of this great conflict. So did Jesus come to announce a peace that would be some 2,000 years or more off into the future? That doesn't seem like a very satisfactory answer to me, nor does it sit right with me. I believe God's offer of peace was genuine and immediate, not something that we would have to wait a few thousand years for it to materialize off into some distant future world that we may or may not ever experience. I had a fellow pastor recently explain to me that things on earth were going to get a whole lot worse before they get better because the Bible predicted Armageddon and the world was going to descend into chaos and it was going to look a lot like the book of Revelation described it. And I found myself just thinking, is this really the perspective that I'm supposed to carry into the world? Buckle your seatbelts. You know, the Antichrist is coming. Hell and all the demons contained within it. You know, plagues and famines and wars are coming. The world is coming to an end. We're about to experience a hell on earth kind of situation. What does peace on earth imply when all of those things are hanging in the balance? I want to take you to a passage of scripture the Apostle Paul wrote from prison, actually, in Philippians chapter 4, verse 6. A very important passage, an instruction, if you will, on how to maintain peace and how to experience the peace that I believe that Jesus has given to us. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 says, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God." And this is the great promise in verse 7. "And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." Now that is a here and now kind of peace. It's not a world peace. It doesn't exist out there. It's an inner peace. It's something each and every one of us can access and experience as a result of the gift of the presence of Jesus in our lives. Finding the peace of God is a lot more practical and a lot more accessible than you might initially think. It's a peace that transcends understanding, Paul says. In other words, it doesn't answer all of our questions. It doesn't somehow explain away everything that we are going through or have been through. And I think what a lot of us would like is to experience a peace that takes away our problems, right? Or a peace that makes whatever it is that we are going through just go away. But this peace transcends our understanding. It doesn't compute that God reproves those he loves, right? That runs contrary to our way that it should work. It doesn't make sense that God would allow us to walk through the valleys. It seems like he should save us from those in the first place. I don't understand why I'm walking through the valley of the shadow of death, but the peace that transcends understanding says, even though you've been encountering troubled times, I am with you. Even as you're walking through a dark night of the soul, I will never leave you nor forsake you. You might be suffering, you might be experiencing pain and hardship, but I am the one who sustains you through it all. That's the peace that transcends understanding. Here's the way I've heard people describe this kind of peace. I had a cancer diagnosis. You know, the fear and anxiety that brings should have come upon me and covered me like a blanket. But there was a still small voice that I experienced within, and I recognize that God was with me and it was going to be okay. I lost my job. But even as I heard the news, something that should have produced a fear response in me didn't materialize. I was calm. I was collected. God was with me. He was whispering in my ear. He was telling me, I've got you. I've got this. It's going to be okay. The peace of God transcended my understanding in that moment. And I experienced something that gave me a material experience of peace in my life. It's like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego before the fiery furnace, where Nebuchadnezzar is threatening to throw them in for not bowing down to his idol. And they say to the king, they say, God is able to deliver us, but even if he does not, know this day, king, that our faith will not waver. Right? It's a peace in spite of circumstances, a peace that transcends understanding. It's a peace that holds strong even in the midst of, you know, the obvious going against us. And the illusion was, my world is falling apart. The reality was that God holds the whole world in his hands. The illusion is, I don't have the strength to face what it is that I'm going through. The reality is that my God is my strength and my portion forever. Right? I think that a lot of times the things that we actually experience, the circumstances and situations that we face in life, they feel like the real thing, but they're just the illusion. Right? And that peace that transcends understanding is trying to communicate to us that deeper truth, that recognition that God is holding your world, that God is your strength and your portion, that God can bring peace in the midst of whatever circumstance or situation you might be facing. And so Paul writes about how the peace of God, which transcends understanding, does its work. And he says that it guards our hearts and it guards our minds in Christ Jesus. First of all, your heart. Your heart is that deep place inside of you. It's your subconscious self. It's who you are in spite of what you consciously tell yourself. It's how you feel regardless of the words you speak or the smile that you put on your face as you present yourself to the world. When God's favor in the form of his peace rests upon you, you are receiving a deep spiritual blessing that you cannot even conceive of. That is a peace that guards your heart. I think a great illustration of this comes from one of my favorite scenes from the movie Forrest Gump, where Lieutenant Dan, who has experienced tragedy after tragedy in his life, is railing against God while they are going through a storm on their shrimp boat. And he's cursing out against God. He's saying, this is a face-off between you and me. And he's reconciling all the horrible things that have transpired in his life. He should have died as a war hero, just like his father and the father before him. But instead, he was a cripple who was the object of people's scorn and made fun of. Instead, he was experiencing a tremendous amount of misery in life that had made him depressed and resentful. And he's taking all of that out at God in the midst of this storm. And he's ranting and he's raving. And it's reflective of, I think, the way that many of us have felt in different seasons of life. There are things that happen to us in life that are very difficult to reconcile with our faith. And all of us have had tragic moments in our story that we would say, well, that was not supposed to happen to me. I didn't plan for this. Or what did I do to deserve this? Or why would God allow this to happen to me? Where was God while all of this was going on? And through the course of time, if we don't get answers to those kind of questions, we will stew in them. Just like Lieutenant Dan, we become angry with God, bitter in life, resentful towards others who, well, they just don't understand what it is that I'm going through. And in the Forrest Gump movie, Lieutenant Dan stays up all night in the midst of this raging storm. He rants at God, and the storm passes, and the calm sets in. And Forrest says, this miracle happened. I think Lieutenant Dan made his peace with God. And I'm not prescribing that for those of you who are struggling in a similar manner, you know, reconciling something that has happened to you in life by ranting and raving at God. But I do think there's the principle of truth contained within that, and certainly that could be the way that it presents itself in your life. God would certainly rather have you ranting at him than ignoring him. God would certainly rather have you voicing your complaints than silently stewing in them. And so perhaps the solution for you is to mark a day or a weekend or a week or however long it may take for you to process and to think through the complaints, the frustrations, the moments that you struggle to believe that God was with you. You feel as though he abandoned you. You feel as though he was nowhere to be found. He shirked his duties as the God of the universe. And maybe you need to chronicle those things and take careful note of the offenses that have built up and express those things to God and allow that peace that transcends understanding to minister to your spirit and deliver the peace of God to guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. So that's how God guards our hearts with his peace. Your mind as well is something that Paul instructs us and says that peace will guard. Your mind is perhaps a little easier to understand. When the peace of God is guarding my mind, it's regulating my thoughts. And that's a helpful way to understand it. When I start to obsess over the fear of what might happen or what could happen in any given situation, God says, don't waste your time conceiving of all the ways that I'm going to fail you. But don't let yourself go in that direction. Have faith. Know that I'm right by your side. When I sense that I'm falling apart due to worry and anxiety in my life over all the things that are outside of my control, the peace of God reminds me you can't change other people. You can't control your circumstances. You can't control things that are outside of your control. You can control how you respond and how you will stand up in faith and in courage and strength as you face these challenging situations. You will be equipped with everything that you need in the moment that you need it. And that is the peace of God that guards your heart and guards your mind in Christ Jesus. And it comes through Christ Jesus. As an aside, you know, fear and anxiety are almost exclusively things that are either responses to what we experienced in the past or fears and anxieties over things that we might experience in the future. They're very rarely, if ever, fear and anxiety is very rarely, if ever, something that we are experiencing in the moment or something that we are having to respond to in the moment. We can't change the past. We can't go back and rework things. We can't control or predict what the future is going to look like. All we can do is speak peace to our present situation. And that's the power of what Paul is saying here. He's saying the peace of God guards our heart and our minds in Christ Jesus. And he mentions earlier, through prayer, we are able to access those things. Through in those moments when fear and anxiety comes upon us, to present those things to God in prayer and to allow the ministry of the Spirit to come bring peace into our hearts in those present circumstances and situations. So what the angels announced to the shepherds in the field that night some 2,000 years ago has come to the world today. It lives in the hearts and minds of those who are in Christ Jesus. And so I think that is perhaps the most important question for us to address. Am I in Christ Jesus? Let's posture ourselves to be those on whom his favor rests, and let's receive his peace. We're going to leave you with one more passage of scripture from John chapter 14. As he was announcing to his disciples that he would soon be ascending to the Father and leaving their side, he left this with them in John 14:27. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid. When Jesus came into the world some 2,000 years ago to Bethlehem, there was no room for him in the inn. Let's prepare our hearts room for the coming of Jesus Christ this year and receive the benefit of the peace that he gives, not just to the world, but to you and to me. Let's receive that peace. Receive that blessing from God this season. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your offer of peace. And the Prince of Peace has come into the world in the form of Jesus Christ. It's a reality that we are each and every one of us called to step into. And I pray that we would express our faith during this season. God, if we need to apprehend peace, that we would step in to the peace that you bring to the world and that you have brought to the world through your Son, Jesus Christ. God, we want to live according to the kingdom that you have come to bring, not the kingdom of this world. And God, those are two very different realities, and I pray that we could step out of the chaos and the confusion and the fear and anxiety of the kingdom of this world and step into the kingdom of your peace. I pray that we could visualize that and in faith walk in that kind of posture this season. We thank you so much for your presence in our lives. We thank you for your power. We thank you for your goodness. We thank you that Jesus has come into this world. And in his name we pray. Amen. Amen. I want to thank you for joining us this morning. Thank you so much for being with us. Once again, I do want to invite you to our Christmas Eve service. We'd love to have you join us for that. We will be doing an online version of the Christmas Eve as well if you'd like to tune in and join us at 5 p.m. on Saturday evening, Christmas Eve. You can be a part of that as well. All right, everyone, I want to thank you for being here. Hope to see you again soon. Please continue to give generously to the work that the church is doing. You can give at westsidechurch.com/give, also on the Westside Church app as well. All right, God bless. Have a great week, and we will see you soon.